Welcome to NoSpinHomilies.com. I invite you to join me to reflect upon the homilies of Father Dan. Father Dan will challenge us to open our heart, mind, and soul to the Word of God. Father Dan will draw upon sacred scripture, along with art, literature, and the lives of the saints, to help us grow in our love and knowledge of the scripture. In doing so, we can become the living Word of God in this world. Now it is my pleasure to present to you No Spin Homilies.
In this weekend's readings, we hear the theme of prophet. In the first reading, we have God calling Jeremiah into the ministry of becoming a prophet. In the gospel, Jesus begins his ministry by preaching the truth like a prophet. Finally, in the second reading from Paul, Paul tells us exactly what the truth is. Now, throughout Jesus' ministry, he really fulfilled three roles, that being priest, prophet, and king. Now, intentionally enough, in our baptism, we too now assume those roles. After our baptism, the priest then anoints the child's head with chrism oil. And in that anointing, the priest then tells the parents that this child is now to fulfill the roles of priest, prophet, and king. And why not? At the moment of baptism, we are drawn into the life of Jesus Christ. And therefore, if we now participate in the life of Christ, we must also participate in the three roles of priest, prophet, and king. Priest, which is to sanctify, which means to make holy. We must live holy lives. King, kings lead people. Therefore, we must lead people to the church and to God. Finally, prophet, which means we must speak the truth always. We are on for the truth, whether we like it or not. These are the three roles that now we must continually work on and live through each and every day of our life, if we expect to truly participate in the life of Christ, according to our baptismal promise. Now, with that in mind, let us go into the first reading and listen, God calling Jeremiah into ministry. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I dedicated you. A prophet to the nations, I appointed you." Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. You see, that tells us right away the level of intimacy that God desires from us. Before I formed you in the womb, he knew us. He knew all of us. And as I said it before, and I'll say it again, no one is here by accident. No one is in this world by simply coincidence. Each and every person here has a specific purpose in life. Through prayer, contemplation, and through the assistance of others and the church, we find out what God's will is for each and every one of us. And then we go out, like Jeremiah, and fulfill God's will. Notice God continues. He says, "Gird your loins, stand up and tell them all that I command you." Gird your loins. In the ancient world, that was a statement that meant stand your ground. Essentially, what God is telling Jeremiah, that as he speaks the truth, the people will not sometimes like it. In fact, the truth may make people angry. It will rouse opposition. And therefore, God says to Jeremiah and now to us, stand your ground. If people oppose you, people get angry with you, don't back down. Continually speak the truth. Why? Because of what God says at the very end of the scripture passage. They will fight against you, but will not prevail over you. For I am with you to deliver you always, says the Lord. We must be confident to speak the truth always in our daily lives, because God's strength will always be behind us. Therefore, we should have nothing to fear. Now, with that in mind, let's go into the gospel, and we have Jesus Christ doing just that, beginning his ministry by now speaking the truth, as the prophets of the Old Testament have done. How did the people react when they heard Jesus? It says they all spoke highly of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. Well, they're all very impressed. They're all very fascinated by Jesus Christ. And yet, Jesus continues to speak the truth, yet in greater detail. And yet, now what is their reaction? They become angry. Listen now. They rose up, drove Jesus out of town, led him to the brow of a hill on which their town had been built, to hurl him down headlong. The people now are angry because they heard the truth spoken to them by Jesus Christ. Now let's just stop for a second and notice here the rich detail, and notice further how Luke, the author of the gospel, is such a talented writer and author. He says, they led him to the brow of a hill on which the town had been built to hurl him headlong. Well, if you know Nazareth at all, or has ever visited the territory of Nazareth, it's a very flat town, and even a flat territory. There are no hills there. What Luke is doing is he's prophesying Jesus' death, the end of his ministry. Essentially, what Luke is doing is he's using this simple story as a microcosm to Jesus' overall ministry. Notice in the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, the first few years, the people also were impressed with him. They were fascinated with him. They liked him. And why not? Jesus was performing miracles. He was healing people of their diseases. He was feeding thousands of people. He was teaching them with parables, telling them fantastic stories about the kingdom of God. And so the crowds, just like the people in this story, they were amazed at his words, at his deeds. And yet, what happened at the very end of Jesus' life, the end of his ministry? The crowds turned on him, just like they did in this story. They turned on him and they put him to death. Now, where did they put him to death? On top of a hill. Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a city built on top of a mountain. And it was on that mountain in which Jesus was put to death. So herein lies Luke's mastery as an author. He is telling us from the very moment Jesus begins his first public speech, Jesus now begins his walk to the cross. And yet it begs the question, what is it about the truth that makes people so angry? What is it about the truth that is so dangerous to the extent that it rouses people's opposition? What is it that people become so angry to the point of death itself? Well, I think what we can do now is turn to the second reading from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And Paul tells us that love, as well as truth, are at the very essence or at the core of Christianity itself. Listen now to what Paul writes. Strive eagerly for the greatest spiritual gifts, but I shall show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in human angelic tongues, but do not have love, I'm a resounding gong or a clashing cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and comprehend all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. I think many people, when they hear that word love, they immediately think of an emotion or a romantic feeling. Well, that's not how the Bible defines love. Whenever you hear that word love, whether it's spoken by Jesus Christ or in this case by St. Paul or even the Old Testament prophets, love, by biblical definition, means to will the good of another. I'll say that again. Love, by biblical definition, means to will the good of another. That's why Jesus tells us, he says, love one another, love your enemies. The second greatest commandment, love one another as you would love yourself. Well, we can do that. We can will the good of another. I'll give you a great example. You're in the shopping store, the grocery store, you're waiting to check out. You have a person in front of you and a person behind you in line. They're complete strangers. You don't know them from Adam. And yet, you can go up to those people and you can love them. You can will the good of another. And therefore, you can say to that person, I will the best life, the best career. I will the best marriage, the best family, the best spiritual life. I will pray for you. I will give you advice. I will do whatever I can to will nothing but the best for you in life. Well, by saying that, you have now just loved that person. That's why we can love all people in this world, whether they're strangers or people we know, even our own enemies. We can will the good for them. Now, if we read or understand love in the Bible as an emotion or a romantic feeling, then we'd be falling in love with everyone in this world. That's simply impossible. So, go back to the Bible, and when Paul says love one another, or when Jesus says that, it means to will the good of another. A person of love can honestly make the statement, my self-interest, my ego is not at the center of my life. You see, herein lies the reason why so many people get angry when they hear the truth, why the truth arouses such opposition. It's because love is so countercultural in our society. Our culture is predicated on serving the ego or serving one's own self-interest first and foremost. Our culture is based upon the person saying, my life is all about me, my wants, my desires, my pleasure, my ego, my job, my family, whatever I want comes first, and everything else comes second. Well, a person who truly knows the truth, listens to it, a person who truly is able to love others in this world, says, no, I don't live my life that way. Instead, my life is about me in relationship with God and serving God and others in this world. And you now begin to see with our culture and why it can arouse opposition. Notice further what Paul says later on. He says, love never fails. Well, that is so true. In fact, love is something, one of the few things that we can take from this world to the next. Remember that great quote from Job, naked I came into this world, naked I leave this world. Well, all of the worldly accomplishments we make throughout our entire life, all the social status we've built up, we all leave that behind when we die. We can't take that with us to the next world. But there are a few things that we can take with us. And one of them is the quality of our love, the quality in which we have given ourselves away to serve others in this world. And see, in that act of giving ourselves away, we are then drawn into the life of God. I'll leave you with just one last thought. St. Francis of Assisi would always tell his monks, preach the word of God and preach the truth each and every day of your life. And if necessary, use words. Today, all three scripture readings for us remind us of our baptismal role. To be prophets in this world, to be on for the truth. And we must always be able to speak the truth, and if necessary, use words. And may the peace and the grace of Jesus Christ rest upon you always.